It is good to be here, and I want to share with you for the next few moments on something that I really believe that the Lord wanted me to share with you today. I have really been burdened down with the church in general. I don't mean just this church, but the church in general. The bad rap, I guess, would be the right term I would use, that the church gets in the world today, especially in the United States. And I'm going to have you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, and I will be reading from there in a little while. It's going to be kind of a different message today, because I want to talk to you about literally spiritual warfare, but also what's right with the church. And how I came to bring this message together and put it together was by watching and seeing what's taking place in the world today, not just in America, but in the world today. Because we sometimes in the church world, as much as we don't want to admit it, we become very narrow focused. I don't mean narrow minded, but narrowly focused, where much of what we do is confided within the realms of the property, if you will, or the building, if you will, or, you know, thank God we are able to come in still in a country where we can come in on a Sunday morning and we can sing songs and we can worship. I enjoyed the worship very much this morning, to be able to have the freedom to worship, the freedom to express ourselves with the dance and with the flag and with the music and with the things that we do. Thank God we still live in a country like that. But what's happening is we're living in a world where that is being narrowed down. And it's because we're in a spiritual warfare, and oftentimes the church is the last one to know it. And I don't say that to be facetious, because oftentimes when we teach on spiritual warfare, and I've pastored for many years, and I've preached for many years, and I've taught series on spiritual warfare, but what I want to share with you today may not be part of the factor that you've looked at as far as what makes us to become better warriors in the spirit realm. Now, a few months ago, how God brought this about into my personal life and putting this thought together, a few months ago, let me just backtrack a little bit more. We took on a mission, world mission project for our region, and we have Oregon, Idaho, and Washington. We took on a world mission project, and part of that project is we're working through a church in Brussels. And Brother Mutabelli has a church there, runs about 2,500 to 3,000 people. And we're working with them to plant churches in Europe. But also we're working with them to be able to build a hospital in the Belgian Congo. And the reason we can't build a church there is because the government that is there will not allow churches to come in and do that. So what we've done is we're working to build a church where they can use that, to build a hospital to where we can go out from that hospital and spread the message of Jesus Christ. You know, the Lord tells us to be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. So, you know, nothing wrong with that. You know, we're not doing anything illegal, just finding a different avenue to be able to get the gospel out. Well, a couple months ago, I went over to Brussels, Belgium, to be in a conference over there. Me and a few other pastors in the region, as well as some others, went, and we went over to be in a conference. When we got to the church that was there, the church, Brother Motobelli's church, is right in the downtown Brussels area, where the Muslim neighborhood is all around you. In fact, the man that planned the bombing in Paris and the group that did the Brussels airport is right in that neighborhood. In fact, where they arrested him is about a block from where the church is at. And so I'm making a point here where I came to this message at, so stay with me if you will, is that we went over there and we preached. And again, his church is right in the middle of the neighborhood. It's an old martini factory, okay, that they purchased many years ago, and they went in and they redesigned it and they put it into a church now. But it's right in the middle of the Muslim neighborhood, iron doors on it. Whenever the sun comes down, they have to shut the doors and they have to let people out individually. We were standing out there a few nights in the conference, and people would drive by and it made you feel a little bit uncomfortable. I remember preaching there. I preached when I was there two times. I had bodyguards on each side of me. And I know they were packing, okay? And they were on each side of me. And the reason was because of the threat that is there. Here's a church of about 2,500 to 3,000 people, and it's a very good target for a terrorist group to come in and to be able to walk in and do a bomb. You know, I mean, that's the world we live in. I left Brussels. We made it back, the whole story behind that, but we made it back safe and sound. A week later is when they did the Paris bombings. And as I stated already, the man that organized that was right in that neighborhood. In fact, when they were showing where they went in to arrest them, I was watching the news, and I recognized the building where they were at. It was that close to where the church was at. And then just recently, we had the Brussels airport bombing. And I made comment to Barbara. I said, I was right there where it was. And, you know, therefore, by the grace of God, it could have been myself. But I looked at that, and I heard our president. I heard our president, and you haven't heard this too much from the candidates yet, but I heard our president. And whatever your thoughts are on him, is that's your thoughts. You know, you can. The Bible tells us to pray for those who are in those positions. So if you're criticizing and not praying, shame on you. Can I have an amen or an oh me? Okay. We may not agree with him, but he's still in that position. God has a plan. All right. But he made a statement. He said, "Don't judge the Muslim people by a few radical Muslims." We've heard that. Barbara and I lived up in Canada for 4 years, and there was a big population of Muslims up there, and a big population of the Sikh culture up there, religion up there as well. And when you get to talk to those people, you realize that most of those people are like you and I. They need Jesus. They need Jesus, and there are some radical ones. But what we've done is we've judged all of the Muslim people by a handful of radicals. Now, I'm not being Muslim. They need Jesus. But let me make my point. It kind of got to me because I thought to myself, I almost became empathetic for a moment because I thought, how many Christians have been judged, or how many churches have been judged by a handful, we're family here, a handful of crazy Christians. We have Christians that say, "I'm a Christian," and they're as crazy as a nine-legged dog. And so the church gets judged by a handful of radical crazies. Now, the Muslims, they need Jesus. And these people that are being planning the suicide bombs and things like that, we don't wrap our brain around that. We don't understand that kind of thinking in the West. What kind of a person would take their son or their daughter or their husband or their wife and strap a bomb around them and go into a public place and push a button and blow up as many people as they could? We don't get that. We're civilized people. We're Westerners. Amen? We're Westerners. And what I mean by that is our concept of war is we go in, we capture the people, we capture the land, we capture the target, and then we take control of it, and we move away. And we begin to, you know, look at the history of our wars, the World War I, World War II, Korean War, even the Vietnam War, that's a whole story in itself. But we look at those things, and that's our culture. That's our way of thinking, that we think we go in, we win, and we move on. Well, the problem is that the Muslim people understand better than the Christian people do that we're in a spiritual warfare. They don't care. They don't care. We are at war right now. Can I have an amen or an oh me? You say, it doesn't affect me. I'm in Shelton, Washington. Yes, it does. Yes, it does. But what we have here is we have a spiritual warfare that is going on to where the radical Muslims, believe that this war, it doesn't matter if it takes 50 years. It doesn't matter if it takes 50 years. It doesn't matter if it takes 100 years. They don't even care if it takes 1,000 years to win it. Why? Because they've been in this spiritual warfare for almost 6,000 years. Can I have an amen or an oh me? But here we are. We want to win this right now. Well, it takes place through people beginning to understand that we are in a spiritual battle. Thank God that we're in a battle that we have already won. I've read the back of this book. We're already won. But it's getting us to wrap our mind around it to say, look, I'm in a spiritual warfare, and I'm not just going to become complacent. I'm going to do the things I need to do. Now, we're judged outside these four walls, we're judged by the world. And most of the time, they judge us by the 2% of the crazies. That's none of you, that's the people that aren't here today. But we don't allow them to look at the 98% that do the right thing, that live for God, that serve God, that make right choices. We're all human. We all make mistakes. Thank God we have a Savior that forgives us of our sins. He says if you confess your sins, He is what? Faithful and just to forgive us of all our sins. So we have a Savior. But the world doesn't understand that. They don't understand that when we mess up, we go to an altar. We kneel somewhere. We say, Father, forgive me. I made a poor choice. I made a wrong decision. Forgive me. And God restores us back. But what happens is we don't take that attitude outside of the four walls. And you and I have the greatest gift that we should be presenting to the world. But yet what we present oftentimes is not what Christ really is. We have friction in the church. We have issues in the church. We have things that rise up in the church. Amen? I heard a guy tell me one time, he said, you know, I would be a Christian if it wasn't for the Christians. I would go to church, and I've heard this. I would go to church except there's way too many hypocrites there. And I always responded back to that, well, come on, one more won't hurt. But that's my sarcasm, all right? But I believe that God has given us something that we need to practice in our life, and I'm going to get to it in just a few moments. I heard a story. Never happened to me, but I heard this story where a pastor was in a situation where they were going to be going out and evangelizing their community. Never happened here, I'm sure. But he found out that two of the leaders that were going to be heading up that evangelism team were fussing back and forth. So the pastor called him into his office, thinking they were going to pray before they went out. The pastor looked at these two leaders and he said, I hear that there's friction between the two of you. And as the story goes, and I've been in these situations, these two men wouldn't even talk to each other. But yet they were going to go out and win people for the kingdom of God. The pastor looked at them and he said, I hear that you guys are at odds with each other. He said, I'm going to tell you something. I like this. Stop it. He said, because the war and what we're trying to do is out there. It's not in here. And he made them join hands and pray together. But how many times in the years that I've been in the church or I've served as a pastor and I've seen friction rise up amongst believers? We have the greatest, I say this with due respect to the Lord, we have the greatest product this world could ever have. And that product is Jesus Christ. Amen. My wife has me watching a television station called HGTV. Some of you have seen that. There's not much on TV. There's only a few things worth watching. One would be American Pickers. Even Pawn Stars, you know, I'm okay with that, you know. But she got me watching some of these shows on HGTV. And one of these shows, and we kind of watch it, not religiously, but we watch it when it's on occasionally, called House Hunters. Well, they'll go to, you know, three houses. I Googled it and read that they actually only give you three houses. They've already looked many of them in a lot of different houses. They only present three. But I watched it, and the more that I watch it, it helped me to tie together what I want to kind of emphasize here this morning. What I saw when I watched that was that these people would go in, and it cracks me up because sometimes it's a couple that are about 25 years old, and they're going to go out and buy this $500,000 house. I don't know how they could afford that. Our home when we were first married had wood for shelves with cinder blocks. Telephone spool tables. How many know what I mean? Beanbag chairs. And these people walk in and, well, I want stainless steel appliances, and I want granite, and I just want to reach in the TV and slap one of them. You know, it's like, I'm sorry. I'm the guest speaker today. Next week your pastor will make this better, okay? But it cracks me up because I feel sorry for these real estate people that are in there. Because these people come in, they go, well, I don't like this and I don't like that. But if you ever watch that show, what the realtor will do is he will direct their attention to something else. He'll say, yeah, well, you know, it doesn't have this, but look at this huge closet. And it doesn't have it. Yeah, but look at the backyard, or look at this deck, trying to divert their attention on what they think is the problem. When in reality, the realtor is thinking, I got a bunch of, anyway. Well, you and I, as part of the church, we have a responsibility not to point at the problem in the church. God help us, but we have a tendency to want to focus on the negative rather than the positive. Well, you know, we've got this person in the church that does this. Yeah, but we've got a Savior that will do this. Well, this one doesn't really play on key. Yeah, but we're going to hear angels sing one day. See, you can always divert it to something positive. But what happens, and God help us, but I haven't got to my introduction. This is just my introduction. But what happens is that we find ourselves as human beings begin to agree with those people that are in the negative. Well, sister so-and-so over there, she is that way, isn't she? And brother so-and-so, yeah, he is that way. You know, and pretty soon we begin to get critical. And the world that we're trying to win crosses their arms and they'll say, told you so. I told you so. So we need to examine ourselves, and we need to ask ourselves, what's right with the church? What is right with the church? You're a human. You are not perfect. You're not even going to say amen to that, are you? If you know that the people in the church aren't perfect, you say amen. Okay, because you know you are. Well, let's examine ourselves and see what will make us become better Christians. Now, when I get done today, I'm going to give you a test. Never thought you'd come to church this morning and the speaker would give you a test. I'm going to give you a test at the end of this message today, so bear with me. Ephesians chapter 5, if you will. And I want to read verses 22 through, I'll go to verse 32. Now, some of you Bible scholars have read this. Some in your devotional time have read this. Your pastor's probably taught on it, or maybe you have. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 22 through 32. And it talks about marriage. It talks about husbands and wives. You probably read this. But I want you to read this morning with me, as I'll read it and you just follow along with me, in the context in which it is being presented. In essence, it does refer to marriage, but the point of this section of Scripture is how the church is supposed to act. We're supposed to have Christ in our homes. Amen. We're supposed to treat our wives and our husbands the way God wants us to treat them. But what God is saying as we read through this, God is saying, as your home is, so should be the church. Let me show you what I mean. Verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And I mean, I remember when I became a Christian back in the late 60s, early 70s. I mean, there were guys up there were hammering on this. Wives, submit to your, you know, and in the back, they'd come back next Sunday, they'd be all bruised up, you know. I'm sorry, I just went there. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. So what we have done in the past is we will focus on the wives and husbands issue, the fleshly issue. But what Christ is saying here, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. So he's talking about Christ and the church. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. So what he's saying here, he's focusing on the church as the church is subject to Christ. And we're going to see as we go through this morning that the biggest problem we have today is really not with Christ, but the problem is with the church. And who is the church? The church is you and I. And God has chosen to take a perfect organization, which is the church, and put us in it. Don't tell me God doesn't have a sense of humor. God says, I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, and you're going to be it. Could you imagine Peter sitting there going, me? But Lord, I'm outspoken and I do stupid things. And the Lord said, but I'm going to build my church on you. But in order for him to build his church on us, he's got to do some chipping. He's got to do some work. He's got to do some peeling away. Let's read on. Husbands, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. We have a responsibility. Oh, you said, well, Pastor, this had to do with marriage and husbands and them chipping away. No, he says as Christ and the church, that he might present the church spotless, without wrinkle. How can that happen when he has us in it? We mess up. We do crazy things. We make wrong choices. We lose our temper. We will say something and afterwards we say, why did I say that? How can that happen? How can the church be what God wants us to be? Well, before I get done today, I'll help you. So husbands, verse 28, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own husband, as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Now look at this. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherishes it, just as the Lord does his church. If we truly believe that we are the body of Christ, God tells us we are, then he says here, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. So we have a responsibility to be the sweetest, kindest, most forgiving people that ever walk on the face of the earth. Because by doing that, we're showing love towards one another. We're showing kindness towards one another. How many of us, don't raise your hand, but how many of us have ever acted out of anger and we looked around and someone saw us? The next question is how do you feel when you do that? If you say, I had a right to get angry. I was justified in what I did. I was justified in yelling at that person. I was justified in doing that. Then you're missing the point. Because we can't hide behind our flesh. Our flesh is our biggest enemy. but it can also become our greatest asset. Because by being flesh, we can touch the people that God wants us to touch. That's why when I heard the brother here today praying about addictions, thank you, God, for delivering me from my addictions. But what I found, and I say this morning on a personal testimony, that it took me a while to be able to relate and communicate with people of addictions. Now you say, well, of course, because you're such a great man of God. No, I was a drug addict. I shot heroin, stuffed coke up my nose, did everything. But when God saved me, He transformed my life. I didn't go to a rehab. I didn't go to any of those places like that. I got down over a toilet one day, literally, and said, God, come into my life, and He transformed me. And at that point, I never did drugs again. I went cold turkey. But what happened was once I experienced that with God, and He took those things away from me, the hardest thing that I had to get delivered from was I had a habit of smoking cigarettes, and I smoked like 3 packs a day. And the thing was, it wasn't so much the cigarettes were going to send me to hell, it was just that I was smelling like I'd been there. And so that's what I really had to go through, is getting, because it was an addiction. When I got delivered from smoking, I was paying 50 cents a pack. You know, and that was a lot then, you know. I couldn't afford to be a drunk and a smoker today. And I'm not putting anybody down. Let me make my point, all right? Is that when God delivered me from those things, what happened was when I would come in contact with people that were drug addicts, people that were bound by alcohol and drugs, I had almost a critical attitude by simply looking at them and say, God set me free, let Him set you free. And it was just, I'm pretty black and white when I think that way. But God had to help me to understand not everybody is in the same place or the same mental state that I was in when He set me free. So I had to learn how to have compassion on people. Because I was sending people to hell in a handbasket. You want to get delivered from alcohol? You want to get delivered from drugs? Come to the altar, give it to Jesus, and then go out and live for God. If you come back, you're going to hell. And I've heard preachers preach that way. You can go to heaven, you can go to hell, and they preach on hell, and they act like they want you to go there. So I had to learn. I had to let God's love permeate through my heart and begin to look at people now and say, Lord, You're working on them just like You worked on me. You worked at me in a different area. You worked at me in a different way. But that doesn't mean You're not still working on them. So if you're struggling here today and you're going through a bondage with drugs or alcohol or other things, you know, I know from a fact, I stand before you this morning, I know that Jesus can set you free. It may not just be in a moment, in an instant. It may be on a progressive time. But He can still set you free, so you don't have to live in that bondage. So what that tells me is I can go outside of these four walls now, and I can come in contact with people, and I can give them the love of God. Where before it was like, you know, I'd go down the street and see somebody that was strung out on something, a crackhead or you know, something like that, and I'd go, yeah, you're going to hell. No, now I have compassion on them. Can I have an amen or an omen? Verse 29, for no one ever hate, and I already read that. Verse 30, for we are members of His body and of His flesh and of His bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one. Wow. Just think if we in the church this morning all connected up with Jesus and we became one with Him. We thought the way He thought. We spoke the way He would speak. We had feelings the way He would have feelings. What kind of a church would we be? Verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Marriage is important. You can apply this to your marital life as well. If you're a husband and you're a jerk, shame on you. Shame on you. If you're a wife and you don't have love and compassion toward your husband, shame on you. But we need to understand that we want to separate the church and the home as being separate. We want to take the church and we come to church and we oftentimes, and maybe you've never done this, but I've watched people come into church knowing that they've been through a tough week, and they come into church and, how you doing? How are you today? Wonderful. Let me give an example. We were pastoring in Longview, Washington for over 20 years we were there. And we were, at the first building we were in, we were having double services. And so I would go into my office after the early service. I'd go into my office and I would just kind of relax a little bit. And there was a parking lot there. And I would, oftentimes I'd look out the windows. People were driving into the parking lot. Just, you know, curiosity, who was coming. Well, I will never forget this one opportunity or one time. I was looking out the window and I saw this couple drive into the parking lot. Now, I know who they were and I knew who they were. They drove into the parking lot and you could tell they sat out in the car and they were having a heated discussion. I mean, I'm glad I wasn't in the car. But you could tell by their countenance that they were having one of those. I know none of you, I won't even ask you to raise your hand. But they were going at it. And so at that time, I would come down the side of we had this building. I'd come down the side. I'd come in the side door, and we had a seat over here where I would sit. It's kind of up high, and I could see the people in the back and so forth. Well, what was funny is I purposely, when I saw them get out of the car, I know you wouldn't think a pastor would do this, but I did. I beelined it down the side of the hall, came in the side door, and I purposely got up there on the platform when they were getting ready to do the music, and our worship leader was up there, and the musicians came up, and they started off. And these people, I saw them come in. And they were, you know, good morning, and good morning, good morning, good morning, you know, kind of like what we do when we greet one another. How you doing? Wonderful. I hate my wife. I hate my husband. But I love you. And the music started, and immediately, their hands went up. They had this smile on their face. They're worshiping. And I'm sitting there. And of course, now I'm being judgmental. I'm sitting there thinking, you lying hypocrites. Now, maybe between their car and the front door, they made up. I don't know. But what I think when I see that is that if we're not practicing it at home, why do we think it's going to be different in the church? And then the people outside of the church, they look at us and they say you love me. You say you care about me. You say you've got something you can give me, but we're not giving them the best product. We're giving them ourselves. And God help us, but ourselves are a mess. You don't understand, Bishop. I've been a Christian now for 35, 40 years. You're still a mess. You're not perfected until you step into the kingdom of God. Until you hear those famous words, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of the Lord. I'm not going to go walking in. I'm going running in because he might change his mind. But we don't look at how we react and respond. Jump over with me to 1 John. I'm going to move through this very quickly now. 1 John chapter 2. I'm going to have you follow along with me in a few things here. But 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. You've probably read this before, but if nothing else, we just need to be reminded of it. He says, again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Now look at verse 9. Here, look at this. He who says he is in the light, now be careful because this is going to come some self-examination here. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. Now, let me just stop there for a minute. Because some people say, well, I don't hate anybody, but sometimes we do. What about when you see somebody that has wronged you? Maybe in the church. I was pastoring a church, and the church began to grow, and I was so excited because new people were coming in. And, you know, as a pastor, you're always excited when new people come in. And there was a group over here, and there's a group over here, and these new people came in. Well, I noticed that these two people were just, they hated each other. They didn't tell me that, but just by their body language. Well, what I found out later is that this couple over here that were married found out that this couple that were over here that were married, but before they became Christians, her husband and this guy's wife lived together. Welcome to the world. And so they would sit on opposite sides of the church, sitting there hating each other. And I thought to myself, whenever I read this section of Scripture, he who loves his brother abides in light, and there is no cause of stumbling in him. I thought to myself, how come these people stumble the way they do? And I watched their lifestyle, they would stumble, and part of the reason, I believe, is because there was hatred. Why do you think that you're not sometimes progressing the way God wants you to? There's bitterness in there. Hatred. Yea, I saith unto you as a prophet, you're going to have people that are going to burn your hide. The test is not that they're going to burn your hide. That's going to be a given. The test is how do you respond to it? But he who hates, look at verse 11, but he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded him. Or in other words, darkness has consumed him. He can't see where he's going because he's got so much hatred in him. But he'll go to that person on the street and say, God loves you. He wants to win you, but I hate this guy over here. Yeah. Now, you don't say that because you put on the hypocritical face. God loves everybody. God even... Now, here, this is going to make some of you mad, but I don't care. God even loves your ex-husband. God even loves your ex-wife. God even loves that father that didn't treat you right. God even loves that mother that didn't treat you right. Yeah, but I don't. Darkness. Now, don't misunderstand me. You don't have to trust that person. If that ex hurt you, wronged you, if you were abused by a father or a mother, if you were molested by a father or mother, if something like that happened, you don't have to trust them. But you do have to love them. Ooh, I thought Christianity was going to be more fun than this. God said, if you're going to be the church that is going to be without spot and without blemish, then you need to let me do some work on you. Now, again, I'm not saying you need to go become buddy-buddy with that ex-husband or that ex-wife. But you do have to forgive them. Can I have an amen or an oh me? Somebody just saying that because you know you're supposed to. I had a guy one time, this is a true story. I had a guy one time that had wronged me. Big time wronged me. I was a Christian. He had just recently been saved. That was a long time ago. I saw him driving down the road one day, and we just happened to be in a place where there was a big cliff. He had done me wrong. Big time done me wrong. I forced his car over. I'm not that big, but it's amazing what adrenaline does when it gets running through you. I reached into the car and I grabbed him by his shirt and I tried to pull him through the window. I kept pulling and he kept hitting his head. And I finally got him out of the car. And the guy, you know, I look back now, you know, I literally drug him over to the side of a cliff. They don't know my background. I drug him over the side of a cliff, and I had him. I was just getting ready to throw him off the cliff. And God spoke to me. He said, put him down. He's still my child. Put him down. told him, I said, I am sorry for what I just did. I said, you will never have another problem with me. And I drove off. Now, we never became buddies. But the idea was just I had to let go of that inside of me. First of all, he didn't know that I felt that way. And I found out a few years later, that he went down to the basement of his house and threw a rope around a beam and hung himself. And you know what? This was a test for me as well. Because when I heard those words, that he threw a rope over a beam and hung himself, God, as I stand here today, knows my heart. I did not say, good enough for him. When I got the call of what happened, I thought, how sad, how tragic that a young man took his own life, and I don't know if he ended up in heaven or not. But the point is that sometimes you just have to let go. Flip over with me to 1 John chapter 3, and I'm almost done. We doing okay today? Verse 10. It says, in this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifested. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. It says, not as Cain, who was a wicked one and murdered his brother Abel. If you know the story of Cain and Abel, God said, bring me a sacrifice. And Abel brought an animal sacrifice, and Cain brought a sacrifice from the ground, vegetables and fruits and whatever he brought. And God says, that is not acceptable to me. I want a blood sacrifice. And so Cain got mad at his brother Abel because Abel had brought the correct offering and Cain brought the vegetable offering. God gave him opportunity to go back and bring the right offering. But instead, Cain got angry and took his brother's life. Now, why did Cain kill Abel? I'll tell you my thought on it. Is because Cain was mad at God. And he knew he couldn't kill God. So he took the one that represented God to him, which was his brother, and killed him. And how many Christians have done just that? They get angry at someone. They get angry in the church. They get angry at a brother. They get angry at a sister. And they cause all kinds of trouble. When in reality, they're mad at God. They're mad at God. And God says, I'm giving you a way out of it. Jump over with me to chapter 4, verse 20. 1 John. Then we're going to go to one more section and I'll finish. Verse 20. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he sees, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. What's the topic that I'm talking about this morning? Spiritual warfare. You've never heard spiritual warfare probably preached this way before. You've never heard spiritual warfare, I'm sure, preached this way before. Because what I'm saying is many of our prayers and many of our times before God of praying are hindered because we have ought or something against someone else. And we can't even touch heavens, if you will, because we have so many things in our heart and we're trying to bombard. Come on, let's bombard heaven. But we go up there and we've got all this junk in our life. God says, go get rid of the junk. If you bring something to an altar and you know that there's something there, go back and make it right. Then come back and pray and I'll answer your prayer. You know what I believe the biggest revival that the church needs, especially in America, and that's where I live, is there needs to be a revival of repentance. Not towards God, but repentance towards other people. We need to go to people and say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, Gary, if I've ever done anything to you, I apologize. I want to make restitution. One of our doctrines in the Church of God is we believe in restitution. If I've hurt Gary, I need to go to Gary. If I know that and say, Gary, I'm sorry if I've hurt you and if I said anything or done anything, I apologize. What that does, it frees me up. And if Gary has been hurt, it frees him up. And now you got two people that can bombard heaven, and two people can send a whole lot of demons running. Just think if the whole church did that. Last section of Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Here's the test. Here's the test. It's going to be a quick test. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This is known as we actually call it the love chapter. You know, all of us from the 60s, we understand the love chapter. This is a love chapter, but I want you to read something with me. I'm going to pick it up. You can read the whole chapter yourself, but I want to read verses 4 through 8. It says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Love never fails. Here's the test. Here's the test. You ready for the test? Okay. Every place here where it either says love or refers to love, I want you to put your name in it. And we're going to read it to see how far you can go before you realize that you need help. Let me illustrate. I'll put my name in it. Verse 4, Vaughn suffers long. Vaughn is kind. Vaughn does not envy. Vaughn does not parade himself. Vaughn is not puffed up. Vaughn does not behave rudely. Vaughn does not seek its own. Vaughn is not provoked. Vaughn thinks no evil. Vaughn does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Vaughn bears all things. Vaughn believes all things. Vaughn hopes all things. Vaughn endures all things. Vaughn never fails. Now, here's the test. How far can you read that before you go, oh, crud, I can't get past that. It's a test. So what I'm hearing from the moans and groans, we need help. We need help. And let me give you the solution. I won't give you the problem without giving you the solution. Here's the solution. The love that he's talking about here is a simple love called agape love. It's God's love. You can't do any of these things between verses 4 through 8 without God's love in you. None of us can. Where it simply says, Vaughn suffers long. Right there, I fail. I've got the patience of a gnat. So I have to depend on the Lord. So as I go through this and I put Jesus in there, Jesus suffers long. Jesus is kind. Jesus does not envy. Then all of a sudden, the Jesus that lives in me, where he says in Revelation, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. So he's living inside of me. So when I begin to act, excuse this expression, when I begin to act like an idiot, and I begin to do things that are not pleasing to God, I have to stop and say, Lord, I'm sorry. You're living in here, and I just offended you. I just offended you. Lord, give me a do-over. Give me a mulligan. Give me a chance to have another chance. Lord said, of course I will. I'll give you 70 times 7. I'll give you as many chances you need until you get it right. Just don't give up. Just don't give up and don't cop out. Don't let your flesh be an excuse for your lack of growth in God. Is that okay? Is that all right? We're supposed to be a light that is set on a hill. A light that is set on a hill. Everywhere we go, there's supposed to be light. If we do make a mistake, if you work with somebody, I'll never forget one time while I was starting off in the ministry, I was pastoring a church, and I was bivocational. I was a steel fabricator, and so I was working with this Filipino guy, and he was down in the tank, and I was trying to flatten out a piece of metal, and I had this ball peen hammer, and I was hitting it, and I hit the end of my thumb. Now that's justifiable reason to cuss. No, it wasn't. I grabbed my thumb and I looked at it. And, you know, it was kind of like in the cartoons. It was going, you know. And I looked at it and all I could say was, "Oh, thank you, Jesus. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus." You know. And pretty soon, the guy came crawling out of the tank, and he said, "What did you just do?" And he looked at it and said, "Wow." And I said, "Oh man, I really hurt that thing. The nail eventually fell off. You know, one of those things." And he said, "Well, you know what amazed me?" And I've been witnessing to the guy. And he said, "You know what amazes me?" And I said, "What?" He said that you didn't cuss. He said, "All I heard down in that tank was, 'Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.'" And I thought to myself, wow, it became a response that I didn't know that I automatically did. You know, "Well, thank you, Jesus." And you know what's so great? Is when Barbara and I got married, he was in the wedding procession. Don't tell me God can't help you. And if you're here today, I'm going to pray. If you're here today and you struggle with you, give it to God. If there's somebody here that just, as I was talking today, and you're thinking, "Yeah, I really don't like that person. I don't like," let it go. Let it go. God will open up a door for you to be able to let it go. You might have to write an email. You might have to send a text. Don't go on social media. "I hated you, but now I've forgiven you." Don't do that. But by doing that, you free two people up. You free yourself up. Now that person may not forgive you, but you've done your part. Would you bow your head with me? Father, I have shared from my heart today. I shared this message because it's a message that you laid on my heart a few weeks ago. God, it's an opportunity to see the church become more effective. We are in a spiritual warfare, Lord. We're in a battle. We're fighting against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness. And if there's anything that the enemy would like to do right now, God, is to destroy the church. And rather than destroy the church from the outside, he wants to destroy the church from the inside out. So, Father, I pray that today, every man, every woman that is here, every person that is carrying something in their heart, that today, Lord God, they would leave it on the altar. And they would say, "Lord, here it is. I don't want to carry this load anymore. I want to be free." So, God, help us to take what has been said today, God, and help us to apply it to our lives, that we can become more Christ-like, and we truly can pray more effectively. And we can also win more people to the kingdom of God. Touch this town, Lord God. Touch Shelton and the surrounding area. I pray, Lord God, that we will be able to reach into this community, God, with a message of Jesus and a message of hope for the people that are lost. And God, that we as a body in this church would put our differences and our problems at the foot of the cross. And we would walk out of here, Lord God, free to be able to pray and to share Jesus with those that we care about. We ask it today, Father, in Jesus' name. And the church said,
amen.
And the church said,
amen.
Give him a hand. Amen.